keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, tonight again, we thank you for this opportunity to be here. We thank you, God, for your word. Father, we live in a mixed up and confused world. Father, we live in a world where so many ideas and philosophies and teachings are floating around out there. God, if it wasn't for your word, we wouldn't know how to keep ourselves straight and what to believe and what not to believe. So, God, you made it so simple for us. You've given us in writing exactly everything we need to know. Father, I pray you would help us to use your word wisely. Amen. Again tonight in these 8 verses, this is the 13th section of Psalm chapter 119. So 13th section out of 22 of them. This is the section titled with the letter M or Mem as it says in Hebrew. It's the 13th section. Every one of these sections, again, every verse has been about the scriptures, about the law, the testimonies, the precepts of God. And every 8 verse section has given us a different glimpse into the value, into the meaning, into the helpfulness of the Bible itself. We've said it so many times, we cannot underestimate the importance of the Bible in the Christian's life. As our Bible reading goes, and as our Bible knowledge increases, so we go in our Christian life. When we lay aside that book, we lay aside the very instrument that's able to help us in this life. We have the Spirit of God in us. As saved people. But the Bible says that the Comforter was to guide us into all truth. Well, the only way he does that is through this book right here. He guides us into the truth by guiding us through the Word of God. It's not some extemporaneous thing where he mystical, some force that guides us out in here. He shows us what's right and wrong by his Word. He speaks to us as we read his Word. And so that is the key to knowing Jesus Christ. It's the key into knowing how we're supposed to live our life and what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to think, and everything about us is centered in the Word of God. We undervalue what the Bible's meaning and usage is for. We think, well, it's some rules about what you can't do and what you can do. No, it comes from the deepest recesses of our hearts, from God's heart to ours, when we study and look at his word, and he shapes our character by what we read in the word of God. He gives us victory over sin in our life by what we do with the word of God. You might be struggling with a particular sin in some certain area of your life, and you read the Bible, and whatever you're reading has nothing to do with that particular sin, but you're strengthening your inner man when you read it that way, and you're giving yourself the strength to be able to fight that sin or fight that temptation. So many times as Christians, we're not able to fight, we're not strong enough to fight the devil because we haven't fed ourselves on the Word of God. We cannot undervalue the importance of the Bible. And David, through Psalm 119, has shown so many different angles and so many different things about the importance of this book. Last week in verse 97, we didn't get through these 8 verses. I pointed out that David begins by saying in verse 97, "Oh, how I love thy law," and uses that exclamation point. And I took the rest of the time last week looking at that exclamation point. Again, there are 29 verses in Psalms where David punctuates that way, where David accentuates the thought or what he's thinking about. He I don't want to say exaggerates, but the punctuation mark is to show some special kind of emphasis on it. And when David said, "How I love thy law," he couldn't help but put that exclamation point to show that it was something that really meant something to him. And I asked the question last week, what really means something to us? What do we put the exclamation point after in our life? What excites us? What gets our passions and our dedication going? For David, it was the Word of God. Again, only 29 verses out of 2,461 in Psalms where David put that exclamation point. I'm expanding my study now this week. I've been working on all the exclamation points in the Bible. There are 275 out of the 31,000 verses that are in there. And going through those and looking at what is exaggerated, what is exclamated, like, "Behold the Lamb of God," exclamation point. Or Pilate bringing Jesus out and saying, "Behold your king." The places it's used are really worth emphasis. So it's a very worthwhile study. And you know what? Every minute I spend studying that, you say, "Well, what's that going to do? Is that going to help you fight sin in your life? Is that going to give you victory?" It does. Because the more time you spend in God's Word, there's just something supernatural that's going on there. Number one, the more time I spend there, the less time I'm watching television. The more time I spend in there, the less time I'm listening to somebody else that doesn't know what they're talking about anyways. Reading the newspaper, whatever it is. And so I'm getting some spiritual foundation, no matter what it is you're studying in the Word of God. Even studying punctuation. Isn't that something? That's why I love the Word of God. Because it's got so much value in it that way. And so we talked about that punctuation. We talked about that exclamation point. And actually, David used it three times in this section. Look down in verse number 103. "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." When David talked about the Word of God, it got him excited. When he talked about the Word of God, he knew that that was the very thing that was going to give him victory in this life and give him happiness and give him peace. And so David used that exclamation point to express that joy that was in his heart. Let's look at this 8-verse section tonight again that centers around the Bible, centers on the Word of God. And I want you to see two things. Number one, in verse 97 to 100, we see that God's Word is the source of true learning. God's Word is the source of true learning. You can go to high school, you can go to college. You can fill your head with facts, with information. But true learning comes from the Word of God. Knowing what to do with the information you get, that's wisdom. Accumulating information. There's a lot of folks in this world that are smart. They're geniuses. They got a high IQ. And they can pack all kinds of information up here, and they can spout it down here, but they can't put it to any practical use. You ever met that guy? Maybe you were in high school with him. I hope you weren't that guy. But maybe you were in high school with him and you had that guy in class that just could ace every test. I mean, he knew everything. But when it came to common sense, he just wasn't there. Or she just wasn't there. I don't know which it was in your case. And so having all the information is not enough, knowing what to do with it. And David is telling us that the source of true learning is the Word of God. Knowing what to do with what you know. Again, I'm not against learning and education and finding out everything you can about whatever it is that you're interested in. But also know that the Word of God is going to temper that and put it into the right order of importance and whittle off the things about it that really aren't necessary, aren't important. The Word of God is the real source of learning. When science says, "Well, the world is flat," make sure you read the Word of God to find out, "Well, he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth." See, science is still trying to catch up with God. Now it's, "Well, we all came from amoebas and we're all evolving." They haven't figured out why nobody's evolving right now. Why aren't we beholding that process going on somewhere in the world right now? Well, the Bible says that we were created in the image of God. We were made exactly like we were supposed to be at the very beginning. And so you have to take the information the world gives you and compare it to Scripture. That's the only way to get true learning. So David says it's the source of true learning. They might tell you in our day, education will say there is no God. And that's somebody that's filled their heads with facts and arguments and debates, but don't have a heart that's hungry for truth. And the only way to get that truth is from the Bible itself. It's never been proven wrong. The Bible has never been wrong. It's always been right. It's just whether people want to accept it or not. Some people think they're smarter than God. They're smarter than the Bible. They can come up with arguments. And every once in a while you hear somebody come up, "Well, you know, the Bible this or the Bible that." And really when you get down to it, they've got a chip on their shoulder. And they're out to make a point about something. Because if you really go after the heart, that's where the issue is. And the Bible's good at addressing the heart. God's Word is the source of true learning. Notice as we think about that in verse 97, notice David's passion. He says in verse 97, "Oh, how I love thy law." And then he says, "It is my meditation all the day." Think of it this way. Because he loved it, he meditated on it. All right? "I love thy law, it is my meditation." But I think it's circular. "I love thy law, therefore I meditate on it. And the more I meditate on it, the more I love it." And that's just the way it is. The more you sit down and read that Bible, and the more that you absorb it, the more that you take it in, the more that you go back to it. You know, people say, "Well, that old book, just try reading it." Now, the first problem is if you're not saved, the Bible says our gospel's hid to them that are lost. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that the things of God are spiritually discerned. God doesn't reveal himself to a hard, cold, cynical heart. So when you approach the Bible, you've got to approach it as the Word of God and ask for something from it, or God's not going to reveal himself. He's not wasting his time. So you got to come to it, but when you do, when you have that passion David had, "Oh, how I love thy law," you spend time in it, and God reveals himself through it. Love caused him to meditate on it, and meditating on it caused him to love it even more. We need to spend more time with the Bible. You can say, "Well, preacher, how much should I read?" As much as you can. I'm not going to set down a limit and say, "You need to read this many pages or that many pages of this." Spend as much time with it as you can. It'll do you more good than a lot of the other things that we do. Don't put a requirement out. Make sure you spend some time every day in it. Matthew Henry said this. I thought it was good. "A good man, wherever he goes, carries his Bible with him. If not in his hands, yet in his head and in his heart." There are some places we can't carry the Bible. You can't go operate factory machinery and have the Bible in your hand at the same time. Some places we go, we can't carry the Bible with us, but you can have it in your head. You can have it in your heart, but you got to put it in there ahead of time. You got to be putting it in there before you go there. You can't have it at the last minute. So we see David's passion as he considers the true source of learning. Then in verse 98 to 100, thinking about that true source of learning, we see David's practice. His passion leads to his practice. What you are passionate about is what you're going to practice in your life. The things that grab your heart and your attention, you're going to give time to. And it wouldn't take anybody else long to ride along with you during the 24 hours of your day or the 16 of your waking hours, whatever, ride along with you and see what you're passionate about by your practice. Because the things that you practice are going to indicate your passion. When we talk about the Lord during the day, that's a practice that indicates our passion for Him. And so David talks about his practice in these three verses, beginning in verse number 98. And I like this. Notice his practice was that his learning made him wiser than his enemies. Look at verse 98. "Thou through thy commandments has made me wiser than mine enemies." You and I need to get into the Word of God to get that wisdom. We're not going to debate people. We're not going to out-talk them. We're not going to out-argue them. There are times where people are just so adamant and fixed that there's nothing you're going to say that's going to change their mind. You say, "What do I do?" You just give them a verse of Scripture. You just give them the Word of God. Because that's the thing that has the power. My arguments, your arguments don't have any power to them. Our ability to reason, our ability to debate, our ability to out-argue somebody doesn't mean anything. And when they're in that argumentative mode and coming at you that way, there's not a whole lot you're going to do. You can try to out-shout them. You can try to out-yell them. You can try to out-red-face them, whatever you want to do. But that's not going to accomplish anything. But giving the Word of God, giving them the Bible, giving them Scripture. You say, "Oh, it doesn't do anything." You'd be surprised what it does. Because God says that His Word won't return void. That doesn't just mean from the pulpit on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. That means when we put the Word of God out there, God promises to use it to penetrate. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing even to the asunder of the joints and the marrow. And so we need to give the Word of God. And David said it made him wiser than his enemies. Keep your place here if you would. Look back at 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. In chapter 18. David was wiser than his enemies very early in his life. He didn't have to wait till he reached adulthood to be wise. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1, as a young boy, along with his three friends, were taken into Babylon, and they were wiser than the astrologers. They were still young boys at that time. Wisdom is not necessarily reserved for the aged. Wisdom is there for those that take the Word of God and know what to do with it. David, as a young man, knew the Scriptures enough that the Bible referred to him as behaving wisely. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse number 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. Behaved himself wisely. Now David's old enough now to be set as a captain over men, but he's not near as old as Saul. He's not as old as the other generals and the colonels of the army. But as a young man, he's got more wisdom than they do. He behaved himself wisely. That didn't start when David hit that certain age. That happened because he'd been planting the Word of God in his heart as a shepherd out keeping sheep. He'd been singing the Psalms at nighttime that were later going to come from his pen. He had communion with God. He had conversation with God. He had revelation from God. That's what made him wise. As young people, that's what you need to get into, the Word of God. That's what's going to help you in life. Everything else you read about now is going to change in 10 years. You're going to do exactly what we do, my age. Look back at our high school pictures and say, why didn't somebody say something to me? Only have our parents say, I tried. I told you over and over again. Cut your hair. You look like a girl. But Mom, everybody looks like this right now. You get wiser when you get older. If we'd had the Word of God when we were young, maybe it would have helped us through some different things. David behaved himself wisely. Look at verse number 14. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. We spend time in the Word of God, and God makes us wiser than our enemies. And the Lord is with us. We have a relationship. We have fellowship with him. Notice also in verse number 30, it says the same thing three times in the same chapter. Verse 30, then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. Behaving himself wisely. David said in Psalm 119 that that the Word of God made him wiser than his enemies. Not that he could out-strategize the enemy. When he defeated the Philistines, it's not because his battle plan was better. It's because he was walking with God. It's because God had made him wiser than his enemies. James chapter 3, verse 17, you might want to jot it down. You don't have to turn over there. But James chapter 3, verse 17 says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The wisdom that is from above. James 3:17. We have enemies in this life that we need to get victory over. We need to get victory over atheism. The attitude that there is no God. And the chip on the shoulder of the people that are of that persuasion. One of the biggest blogs for atheism is called The Angry Atheist. What an appropriate title, because they're just upset that there's a God. If there isn't one, why get so upset? Why get upset that something that doesn't exist? That sounds like senility to me. Or some kind of mental problem to get mad at something you say. If I was up here beating, nobody's here and I'm trying to prove nobody's there, so I beat them and beat them and beat them, you're going to look at me and say, what kind of nut is he? And here these folks are so adamant that there is no God and they don't think there is one, and yet they spend all their time talking about him. That doesn't make any sense. But try to reason with one, try to talk with one, and it's hard to do. You've got those enemies. You need wisdom. It comes from the Word of God. Not only does he say he's wiser than his enemies, but look at verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Not only is he wiser than his enemies, he's wiser than his educators. I have more understanding than all my teachers. That's what David is saying. Again, the teachers have the ability to disseminate information. They can tell you, they can give you history. But they can only give it within the limits of their knowledge. With wisdom, you have the way to interpret that information. You have the way to understand, that's the word, to understand that information. Having a tender heart toward the Word of God gives you a step up on everything else in this world. David said, I have more understanding than my teachers. Look over, if you would, at Luke chapter 2. Those of you who are with us on Sunday mornings in our Bible study, we've been looking at some very wonderful things about the boyhood of Christ. And we looked this past Sunday at Luke chapter 2 and saw a lot of things that we don't know are there until we really take the time to take a look at it. But you know what happens in Luke chapter 2, farther down than what we see him in verse 40, that he grew. You know that when Mary and Joseph took him to the temple, when he's 12 years old, they went to the temple, they turned around to go home, and a day's travel away, they realized Jesus wasn't with them. We talked about that Sunday morning, how easy it is to go 24 hours without Jesus before you realize it. So they'd gone a whole day's journey away and then realized Jesus wasn't with them and turned around and spent a whole nother day trying to get back to him. That's why you ought to stay close to the Lord, so you don't waste time having to get back. Then it took them 3 days to find him, the Bible says in our text, and they searched in Jerusalem for 3 days looking for him. They didn't even know where to find him. Now, wouldn't most of us said, hey, you want to find Jesus? How about looking in the temple? How about looking in church? That might be a good place to start. They looked for 3 days before they finally found. I'm re-preaching Sunday's lesson now. But notice when they found him, what they saw. They found him in verse 46. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Again, we talked about it Sunday morning. He was wise because, first of all, he listened. Bible says in verse number 46, they found him sitting in the midst, both hearing them. That's wisdom, listening before talking. Hearing them, asking them questions, and answering them. Jesus did these three things with the doctors. He's 12 years old. He's in the midst of some very well-educated Pharisees and doctors of the law, and they're asking him questions, and this 12-year-old boy is just shooting the answers out to him like that. And they were astonished at his understanding. Now, I know this is talking about Jesus, and I know he's God manifest in the flesh, but everything in Luke chapter 2, as we looked at Sunday, is talking about his human side. Because it said in verse number 40, the child grew physically, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, the grace of God. He was growing physically, mentally, socially, and spiritually all at the same time as far as a human was concerned. So this is talking about the boy Jesus, the human side. And he was able to answer the doctor's questions. Now I'm not saying that at 12 years old, any of us are going to confound the great teachers of our day. But I'll say this, the more you get that Bible in you, the more you'll be able to stand your own against the critics and the enemies. The more you get that Bible in you, the more you're going to need, and you're going to need it. I might have shared this with you before. I have a niece that went to a Christian college. Now, it's not a Bible college, but it's a Christian-based college. And she went there to study, to be a doctor, to be some kind of, you know, neurologist, something like that. But my brother said after she finished those, she graduated 4 years of that college, now has gone to the University of Minnesota for 6 years to study what causes Alzheimer's. She's going to fix that, I hope. She's going to study all that stuff. But she switched the field she was studying in because she was butting up against professors that were forcing evolution on her. That as a Christian not believing in it, that philosophy came to the front all the time, and she had to change. And I said, well, I said, that's terrible, but at least in her Christian college, she got that good. He said, no, that was in her Christian college. That's where she ran into the higher, once she got to the higher levels of that occupation, even the teachers in the Christian, unquote, college were doing that, and she had to battle them on the grounds of her Christian college. You're going to have to be able to defend your faith. You're going to have to be able to give an answer. And the only way to do that is not to read Henry Morris's book. I'm all for that. Not reading books about Darwin's black box. There's nothing wrong with that. But the answers you're going to need are going to come from this book right here. Because we're not going to out-argue the scientists and the evolutionists. We're just going to give them the Word of God, and that's what's going to be able to penetrate and make the difference. And David said, I have more understanding than my teachers. Again, knowledge is the accumulation of facts, but understanding is how to use those facts and that information. They said of Jesus in John chapter 7 and verse 15, how knoweth this man letters having never learned? You can learn more from the Bible than you can learn from anything else. And again, I'm not disparaging education or learning and other things. But I'm saying make sure you put this in with it. Or you won't get a rightly balanced education. So he said his practice. His passion was that the Bible is the source of true learning. His practice is that it made him, that passion, that desire, that meditating on the Word of God, made him wiser than his enemies in verse 98. Wiser than his educators in verse number 99. And wiser than experience in verse number 100. In verse 100, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. I understand more than the ancients, those that have had all the experience, those that have been down life's road a lot farther than you. There's a lot to be said about giving proper respect to our elders. But just because they're elders doesn't always mean they're right. Look, if you would, back at Job chapter 32. Job chapter 32. Aristotle, Socrates, Plato, you understand what I mean? Those are ancients. But they're wrong in their philosophies. They're wrong about God. Just because someone was wise by the world's estimation doesn't make it someone we ought to listen to. A lot of the philosophers of this day are people that we need to be warned against. You know this. There's a lot of preachers behind pulpits in America today that we need to be warned against. Because they're doing the same thing that these ancient philosophers. They're giving man's wisdom and not God's wisdom. In Job chapter 32, look if you would at verse number 9. And Elihu, after beholding Job's three friends, these three older, supposedly what? Elihu came to Job at the beginning of his trial, but he didn't speak because he thought, Bildad and Zophar, he thought, these men are older and wiser than I am. I ought to be quiet and let them talk. And he did, and nothing but foolishness came out of their mouths. And they accused Job of sinfulness and wickedness when he hadn't committed any. And so Elihu says this in verse 9 of chapter 32. When he finally speaks, he says, great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. There's a lot of old fools. Carl Sagan could talk about his billions and billions of years of existence, all that. Just because he was older, just because he'd been around a while and studied stuff, didn't make him any wiser. We need the Word of God. It'll make us wiser than our enemies, wiser than our educators, wiser than experience. David talked about the source of true learning being the Word of God. Then in the last half of this psalm, this passage, in verse 101 to verse 104, David talks about God's Word being the source of true living. It's the source of true learning, and it's the source of true living. And you really don't have life outside of the Word of God. As believers, as Christians, we really don't have life outside of the Word of God. We can be believers in Jesus Christ, and we can attend church, and we can do the right things. But we neglect the Word of God. We neglect that very thing that's able to help us in this life. We think it unimportant. We think it unvaluable. And we neglect it while we take in everything else, and it messes our life up, and we wonder why. We take the influence of the world and the opinions of the world and the philosophy of the world, and we get attracted to it instead of the philosophy of the Word of God. Then we end up in a ditch somewhere and wonder how it happened. Because we neglected the Word of God. It's the source of true living. You want to live right? You want to live happy? Live according to the Word of God. He said, "Oh, preacher, now you're talking about the rules, right? Thou shalt not. Forget the rules. Live in a way that's pleasing and honorable to God. I won't even tell you what the rules are. Just read your Bible. And God will speak to you in a way that you won't even imagine. You won't even have to have Exodus chapter 20. You won't have to have the Ten Commandments. You just read that book and God will order your steps in such a way that your life will be happier and better for it. It doesn't mean your troubles are going to disappear. Doesn't mean your bills are going to automatically be paid. Don't get down and read the Bible thinking it's, you know, the stock market. Well, if I invest time in reading it, I'm going to reap a whirlwind and all my bills will be paid. That's not what it is. But God will make your life happy. It'll give you purpose. I talked last week about, you know, sometimes you can be intimidated by seeing a stadium full of people. You know, 80, 90,000 people in that stadium and the massive humanity. People buzzing all around. You go to the fair or go to something like that and you see all these people all over the place. And the spiritual man in you, the spiritual side of you, reminds you that, you know, most of these people are lost. Most of these people are going through this life for 60, 70, 80 years and then die and then and spend an eternity separated from the love of God. And the only way to really have real life is in Jesus Christ. And the only way to have life in Christ is have the Word of God. There's so many people that say, "Yes, I'm saved," and maybe they are. "Yes, I'm saved," but they don't go to church. They don't fellowship with God's people. They don't live right. They don't read the Bible. They're missing out on everything God's got for them in this life. They might get to heaven by the skin of their teeth, so to speak, because they trusted Christ as Savior. But that's more. He said, "I came to give them joy and give it to them more abundantly." God wants us to have a happy life. Not, His goal is not our happiness. Our goal is His happiness. But when we make Him happy, we become happy. And so David talks about that. Notice in verse number 101, he talks about the source of true living. Number one, the source of true living is a separated life. Verse 101, a separated life. "I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word." I have refrained. You know what refrain means? Hold back. "I have refrained my feet from every evil way." Something's wrong. Don't do it. Doesn't that sound simple? Something's wrong. "Oh, but pastor." No. Don't do it. "Oh, but you don't know how." No, don't do it. "Yeah, but if you..." No. That's all God said. David says, "I have refrained my feet." Verse 101. "I have refrained my feet from every evil way." Why? "That I might keep thy word." It's the Word of God that gives you the power to refrain your feet. No Bible, no power. No fellowship, no communion with God, no power. We're susceptible to the devil. We're weak against his temptation. We've got no spiritual strength to fight him off. And I'm convinced that the more time we spend in the Bible, the stronger we're going to be spiritually. And David says that separated life, that's true living, comes because in verse number 101, he says, "I have refrained my feet from every evil way." The more you get into your Bible, the more it helps you fight the sins that so easily beset you that we talked about Sunday night from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. The more we get in the Bible. Look here in Psalm 119. Look back at verse number 9. And there's so many verses that say this. We'll not take the time to go through all of them. But Psalm 119 verse 9. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." That's the first verse I ever memorized. I got saved when I was 18 years old. And that I had a little brown Bible. The first Bible I ever got was a little brown Bible. And that Psalm 119:9 is written right inside the inside cover of it. It's the first verse I ever learned. Because as an 18-year-old young person, I know I needed to heed verse number 9. How was I going to cleanse my way? By taking heed thereto according to God's word. It's the only way to cleanse your way. David said in verse 101, "I have refrained my feet from every evil way." The source of true living is a separated life. Verse 102. The source of true living is a steadfast life. A steadfast life. Verse 102. "I have not departed. I have not departed from thy judgments." David says, I've refrained my feet from every evil way, and I've not backtracked. I've not gone back. I've not given up. I've not refrained my feet, and I've not departed from thy judgments. David had the steadfast attitude. He was going to stick to it. The best way to stay close to God is never to drift away. You know what? Guys can make hundreds of thousands of dollars by writing books to say the very things that we're saying right now that are just so simple that come from the Bible. The best way to get close to God is not to drift away. You know the old story about the husband and the wife in the front, in the car, you know, when they had the bench seats in them, not the bucket seats anymore. They had the bench seats in them, and the guy's sitting here, and the wife's over by her door, and she looks and says, you know, we used to sit a lot closer together. And he turns and looks at her, and he says, yeah, but I haven't moved. He's still sitting behind the wheel. She's the one that scooted over that way. And when we say, hey, I'm not as close to God as I used to be, God didn't move. He's not the one that's wandered away. We at one time were close to Him and allowed ourselves to drift off. David said that if I want to have a true life, I've got to have a separated life and a steadfast life. Then verse 103. He said the source of true living is to have a separated life, a steadfast life. Verse 103, a satisfied life. A satisfied life. In verse 103, he said, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. A lot of things have changed in your life in the last 10 years, depending on how old you are, the last 20 years, the last 30 years. We'll take it from there. A lot of things have changed in your life. There's one thing that's been steady all that time, and that's the Word of God. It's not changed, because we use that old King James Bible. If you use any other Bible, it's changed a billion times since then. But that book's never changed. It's never gotten more power or less power. It's always had all the power in the world. And it's always been what we need every time, anytime. And David said about it, he said, how sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. We need to get to the point in our life where we're thirsty for the Word of God, where we're hungry for the Word of God. Look back, keep your place, look back at Psalm 19. That's Psalm 119. Look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Most of you know that after talking about creation at the beginning, it talks about the Word of God beginning in verse 7, the law of the Lord. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord. It says in verse number 10 about these things of God, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb. The sweetest thing that the Bible could be likened unto is honey and the honeycomb. Satisfying, pure, sweet. Those are the descriptive things about the Word of God. And the Bible tells us, David said that having the Word of God gave him, it satisfied his spiritual taste. When we sit down with that book, it ought to just refresh us. You get frustrated with what's going on in the world and everything you read and everything you hear and everything that's going on, and you just want to get away from it. Just sit down and open that book and let it wash over you. It'll renew your spirit. It'll recharge your batteries. It'll be like biscuits and honey. It'll be a blessing to you. And then David says in verse 104 that the source of true living. You ready for this one? Verse 104. Is a sin-hating life. A sin-hating... Oh, now wait, preacher. You're not telling me I'm supposed to hate something. You know the word hate, hated, hatred, hateth, is in the Bible almost 200 times. And there are a lot of things the Bible says that we ought to hate. David says in verse number 104, therefore I hate every false way. I hate every false way. And that's not just talking about Mormonism, Buddhism, false religions. That's talking about anything that the devil can throw in the path of a Christian to get them off of the right way. And there are a lot of things that the devil is using in the lives of supposed so-called believers to get them off of the right way. God says we ought to hate that. We ought to hate that sin. We ought to hate that false way. The problem is modern day America and too many times modern day Christians love what they should hate and hate what they should love. It's easy to go here, here, or here, but it's hard to go to church. It's easy to do this, this, or that, but it's hard to read your Bible or pray. And the things that we should do, didn't we talk about this with Paul Sunday night? The things that we should do, we don't do. And the things we shouldn't do, that's what we do. David is saying in Psalm 119 that the Word of God enables him to have the right kind of things in his life. It enables him to have a separated life, a steadfast life, a satisfied life, and a sin-hating life. You and I need to learn to hate sin in our life. When something comes in that trips us up or deceives us or fools us and we recognize it, we ought to hate it. Write these references down. We won't turn there because they're, I don't want to say obscure, but they're in the Minor Prophets. Amos chapter 5, verse 15. Amos chapter 5, verse 15 says, "Hate the evil and love the good." Hate the evil and love the good. Sometimes I think folks might think, I think it's too easy. It's too simple. The Christian life is just easy. It's simple. That's because I think it is. That doesn't mean there aren't difficulties. It doesn't mean there aren't trials. But if you do the right things, it is easy. If you do the right things, it is simple. When you do the wrong things, it's difficult. You don't walk into snake-infested waters and swim and get away with it. You walk into the nice, clean, clear waters and swim and you enjoy yourself. In this life, you don't go after sin and walk into sin and then wonder why it bites you. You go into the clear, clean waters of church and the Bible and Christian fellowship and the things of God. And you enjoy the refreshing, cool waters. David said in these verses, he said, "I hate every false way." Amos said, "Hate the evil and love the good." But Micah chapter 3, verse 2, Micah chapter 3, verse 2, God had a problem with those who hate the good and love the evil. Those are the exact words. They hate the good and love the evil. It is simple. Love the right things, hate the wrong things. So what if I don't know what those are? Read your Bible. Well, God doesn't tell me if this specific thing is right or wrong. You'll find out by reading your Bible whether you should do it or not, because the Spirit of God that's in you will guide you into all truth. And you won't have to have some older Christian or some preacher sit down and say, "All right, here's the chapter and the verse about that." Or here's the biblical principle for that. You know, a lot of Christians miss that. They think, well, if it's not black and white, thou shalt not, then it's okay. No, there's things in the Bible like abstain from all appearance of evil. All right, there's things that are principles, not direct commands. And so you get that by reading the Word of God, by saturating your life, by taking it in, by going through it. David said, "I have a true life because it's separated, it's steadfast, it's satisfied, and it's sin-hating." God's Word is the source of true learning. It's the source of true living. Let's get into it. Let's read it. Have it handy. Have it by you all day long. You can't read it all the time. You can't read it all day. But it's going to do more for you than anything else you're going to read. It's going to help you more than anything else you can accumulate and information you can get. It's the source of true living. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.